to replace God with gods that they made themselves. And God allowed a series of events to take place in order to help people realize their need for Him, and He allowed these events to take place. And as these events were unfolding in the people's lives, He sent them prophet after prophet after prophet. And the prophet's message was to say, listen, if you don't turn your hearts back to God, if you don't kind of come before God and change your ways, then a foreign army is going to come. They're going to destroy Jerusalem and they're going to take you away to captivity. In 587 BC, this actually happened as it was foretold. King Nebuchadnezzar and his army crushed the southern kingdom of Judah. They destroyed the city and they demolished the temple and they carried many of the people back to Babylon to be re-educated in their own pagan ways. It's hard for us to imagine the significance of being removed from your spiritual homeland. You know, for Jews, Jerusalem is their holy city. That's the place where God's spirit and presence dwells. The temple was the place to worship God. And so for a foreign power to come and to demolish the temple and destroy the city, it was like having access to the Almighty just totally removed. And to add insult to injury, the people were actually taken from their holy land to another land where they were far and felt far from God. But you can imagine the relief when 50 years later, a portion of them received permission to come back to the Holy Land to rebuild the city. So 50,000 faithful people captured by this vision of reinstating worship in the land of Israel, kind of redeeming it from the past, came together and made the long trip back to Jerusalem. You can imagine the prayer, the expectation, the faith that these people felt and poured into the vision. And so here's where we pick up the story. This is interesting. There's some awesome stuff going on in there. if you're a young family, we bless you. We love having your kids. That's awesome. You know, building projects don't go smoothly. Am I right? I don't know if you've ever been involved with a building project. They almost never go smoothly. And this building project to rebuild the temple was no different. They faced opposition. They faced opposition from the people already living in the land. People who didn't want to relinquish control over what they had enjoyed for the last 50 years. They had control over the land and did not want to relinquish it to these people building the temple, so they opposed them, and there was opposition. The people coming back from Babylon had managed to build the foundations of the temple, and they had managed to build an altar to the Lord, but that was where they got stuck. They got stuck. They faced opposition, and they stopped the build. God had commissioned them to come home and to rebuild a place of worship, a place where heaven touches earth, but they got stuck. You know, you and I might get stuck on things around the house. I don't know, maybe you know of somebody, perhaps yourself or your husband or your wife for that matter, who got stuck on a DIY building project. You know, I've got somebody in my mind right now who I know has 10 sheets of jibs sitting in their store, in their hallway from a decade earlier where they got stuck on a building project. You get stuck. And there's probably people here are getting uncomfortable now because, you know, I've got a few spare sheets of jib in my garage perhaps. Maybe you put a dream or a calling on pause because of some really great financial reasons. And in fact, when you made the call to hit pause, it was probably the right thing to do. But then you got stuck. It's hard to get traction again because now it's uncomfortable. It's kind of upsetting the apple cart financially to put things at risk and to get back into the dream or the calling that you originally felt. And so God, in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, there's this fantastic scripture. It's up there on the screens if you don't have your Bible handy. God raises up Haggai, a prophet of God, to bring this message to people who got stuck. This is what it says in the NIV. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people. Notice he doesn't say my people. Other times he says my people, he says these people. It's like, you know, for mums who say, who come in and dad comes home and they say, you'll never believe what your sons did today. You'll never believe, well, they're your sons. You know, you'll never believe what they did to me today. That's kind of, that's what I wonder what's going on. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. When the rebuilding the Lord's house was the very reason God called them there in the first place. God called them there, and then sometime later, I think 14 years later, they're saying, oh, it's time, still not come. Still not come. And the message, it says this, I love this, same verse, a message from the God of angel armies. The people procrastinate. They say, this isn't the right time to build my temple, the temple of God. It's really easy to hit pause when you face opposition. And one of the lies that comes to us when we're right in the thick of it, one of the lies that comes is because there's opposition, it means that God is not in it. Because so often when God blesses something, the doors just swing wide open. That's absolutely true. But not every opposition means that God is absent from the journey. When Sarah and I were praying whether we should come down here to minister, 18 months ago, I think now, and we were praying, I needed to know 120% sure. I needed a miraculous sign from God because I knew that when hardship comes, it's easy to question the call. It's easy to question. You just can't question it. It's human nature to question what God has said when hard times strike. Here's an uncomfortable truth, and I almost apologize for making you feel uncomfortable this morning if you are new, but just if it's me, it's probably the Lord, actually, so, you know, it's him saying and not me, so you can blame him. But here's an uncomfortable truth. God's ultimate objective in your life is growth. He wants to grow you. He wants to stir you into all that you could be. He's got a plan and a purpose for your life, but the pathway to get there is growth. And here's the uncomfortable thing. Growth and hardship often go together. They often go together. God doesn't inflict things on us just because he's mean. It's because he's got a plan for us, and getting there requires growth. So this is what we read in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Haggai. Shortly after that, in the Message version, shortly after that, God said more and Haggai spoke it. This is a tough call. If this didn't come from God, this would feel really offensive. How is it that it's the right time for you to live in your fine homes while the home, God's temple, is in ruins? That feels harsh. If that didn't come from the Lord, that would feel pretty strong. In other words, they're saying that you claim that it's the wrong time to build the Lord's house, but you seem to have found a way to build your own house. Whoosh. That's a challenge. I want to say really clearly right now, when we're preaching about the temple, your body is the temple. The temple is not the church facility for us right now. So when we're talking about prioritizing our own homes over the temple, I'm not asking you to think of the church facility as the temple. I'm asking you to think about your own home as the temple. Your body is the temple. Your spiritual life and growth in Jesus Christ is the temple. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what am I prioritizing over the temple that I am? Here's a question. It's the only point from this message. I want you to remember it. Will you choose the hard right over the easy wrong? That's the question. The people in the book of Haggai chose the easy wrong. It was the easy option. And it probably made sense for them, to be honest. Because when you're building a temple, it takes a while. So you've got to actually have some place to live. And so you build a house, but then you notice that that you could live a whole lot more comfortably if you made certain alterations. And so you just get distracted. It was the easy wrong. God was calling them to return to the hard right. Will you choose the hard right over the easy wrong? One of the things that that causes me to grieve a little bit in God is seeing people who start off so full of fire for the kingdom of God get discouraged and distracted by hard times. It causes me to grieve because faith has many benefits. Faith in Jesus has so many benefits. In fact, even now, the things that I thought were hardship was actually God's blessing on my life to go through that stuff. It felt like hardship, but now it feels like a benefit. But faith has many benefits. But I felt to say this to you this morning, that faith that never goes through hardship is at risk of failure. Faith that never goes through hardship is at risk of failure, because God is calling us to do the hard but right thing. We need to choose hard, sacrificial choices out of worship. Otherwise, our faith could be at risk. This is what it says in Haggai 1 verse 4. It says, "Is it time for you yourself to be living in paneled houses while your house, while this house remains a ruin?" This is what the Lord Almighty says. "Give careful thought to your ways." Let me give you some examples. It's easy to keep sin a secret. Because most of us live in, well, all of us actually live in the real world out there where reputation is really valuable and important. You know, reputation in your job, reputation in just in general society, people thinking you're a good person. And so that is really important. So when we make mistakes, it can be really easy to say to ourselves, well, why don't I just deal with this with myself? Maybe this is just between me and God. I don't need to tell anybody. I don't need to put my reputation at risk. But in doing so, we keep sin a secret. It's hard and right to confess it and ask for help. And it's easy to sweep it under the rug. It's easy to keep on buying what we want to buy. We might tell ourselves things like, you know, God wants to give me the desires of my heart, or I'm just trying to provide for myself and my family. But what we're really saying is that my cost of living is right up here and I couldn't possibly live below my means. And so we sacrifice the hard right of living below our means. We sacrifice a potentially better financial future for us and our children, the opportunity to give and to give and to give, because we can't, or we choose not to live below our means. It's easy to spend everything we've got, and it's hard to live controlled and budgeted lives. It's easy to hold a grudge or an offense. In fact, if you talk to everybody, anybody who holds a grudge, they would probably say that they're not people who think they're holding a grudge. They will say, "Oh, you'll never believe what they did to me. Here are all the reasons why it's actually appropriate for me to hang on to this thing." It's easy to hold a grudge, but it's hard to forgive each other and to love each other and get past it. It's the hard right over the easy wrong. Come on, your body's a temple. Will you build it this morning? You know, some people love exercise. They wake up in the morning. I think you know where I'm going with this. I wake up in the morning and they just love it. They just, you know, go out. You know, there's something in them that says, "Oh yeah, why don't I go and get some exercise? That'd be really, really good." I've never once experienced that in my life. I think those people might be lying. Honestly, just quietly. I don't know. It's always the hard right for exercise for me. In fact, my younger brother's here. He went to gym on Christmas Day one time because he loves it so much, but I've never experienced that. And when my gym class comes up every single time, and I've been going for quite a few weeks now, I still get this thought that goes like this. You know, "You've been, Pete, you've been working hard. You've been working hard. Maybe it's better for you and for your family and for your health to just stay and rest a little bit. Don't work too hard. That gym class is just adding to an already busy week. And it's an easy wrong for me to stay home." It's the hard right to go out and worship. It's right because my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's right because self-discipline is a godly attribute. It's right because faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a hard right. They tell me that it will get easier to get motivated the further I am down this road, but honestly, that hasn't happened yet. I feel like I might be waiting quite a long time. It's a hard right. What's your hard right this morning? In fact, without thinking too hard, all of us probably have something that is right on the forefront of our mind, and God might be saying, you know, that might be a hard right for you this morning. Can I give you a little tougher one this morning? I say this with all of the humility in my heart. There is probably one issue in our culture that our world just struggles to understand. And it's the idea that sexual purity in our relationship is something we need to be obedient to. It's a hard right. It's difficult. It's right. There's this level of thinking out there that says that freedom is found in obeying our own personal desires. But God calls us to obedience instead of just fulfilling any and all desires. And it can be really difficult to explain this to people. The easy right is simply to explain away our position as Christians on that issue and live in obedience and all the other issues bar that one. But it's the hard right to do the right thing and to live in obedience in that issue. The easy wrong puts comfort ahead of calling. Comfort ahead of calling. The easy wrong tries to make a name more than it tries to make a difference. The easy wrong puts our house before his house. And God says there's a better way, but it's harder. It's harder. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 8, it says, this is what it says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains, bring down some timber, and build my house so that I might take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. I love that scripture. I love that scripture because there's a way of thinking out there that says that practical stuff is not spiritual. It's not spiritual to set an alarm clock and go to the gym. The gym might not be spiritual in lots of people's minds. But let me tell you, anything that stirs you to doing the right call, to being obedient in your life for that, that is a godly thing. Alarm clocks can be very godly. They can really bless your spiritual life. I love practical steps. I'm a strategist kind of by way of thinking. If someone brings a problem to me, my initial response is like, okay, what's our five-step plan for solving this problem and moving on? And that is awesome. That's just how I think. I love this. Three steps for doing the right thing that were in Haggai. Go up to the mountains. Practical thing. Not a metaphor. It's just literally just go to the mountains. Bring down some timber. So cut some trees down and build my house. And so that through this, the house of worship can be built. So let me break this down for you in just a few practical ways. Maybe you're here and you're thinking, I do have a secret. I had a secret problem. Dark part of my life that nobody knows. And you're here thinking, yeah, Pete, I know you're telling me that it's the hard and right thing to do to share it, but what do I do with that? You know, I hear what you're saying, but what are my next practical steps? This is how I would approach it. I would take that as a principle, say, go into the mountains, cut down some trees, bring them back. And I would say, okay, I've got this problem. I need to share it. I would say to do this. One, I'm going to join a small group. Now fill out a connect card on your seat and you tick the small group box and I'm just going to go along. At this point, you're not planning to share anything. All you're doing is just turning up to the small group. The second step I would do this and say, okay, I'm going to choose to share about a smaller issue. Not my secret, just a smaller issue. I'm just going to test how safe this group is. I'm going to test what God does in this moment as I step out in faith. And the third point I say, oh, okay, I'm going to choose to share either about my struggle openly if I feel like this place is safe enough to do that, or I'll just have coffee with my small group leader. And suddenly the hard right has been chunked out into practical, spiritual, God-blessed steps. And on the other side of these steps, you find freedom in Jesus. Maybe your finances are not in order and you know that you need to pull them into shape. And you're saying, Pete, I get that. It's the hard right to do that, but I really don't know what. Let me encourage you to think practical steps. This is what I would do, is that I would contact the financial help service. There are many that are free. Christians Against Poverty is a good one for people who are in quite extreme debt. The second thing I'd do is I say, okay, I'm going to live on a budget. If you don't like the word budget, you can call it a spending plan. That's a good one too. You know, some people are like, oh, I don't have a budget. I've got a spending plan. That's great. Praise the Lord. And three is simply just to slowly and steadily climb out of debt. Come on, it's a practical thing. It's a practical set of steps. You say, okay, God, these people got stuck. You spoke to them about where they needed to be. And then you gave them practical, discernible steps that they could chunk out. I want to finish this morning asking you to imagine what kind of impact we could have as a community if every single person in this room said, okay, God, I'm committing to you right now. I'm going to walk out these doors and I'm going to do whatever it takes to do the hard right that you've spoken to me about. I'm not going to choose the easy way out. I'm not going to choose my offense over whatever the offense might cause. I'm going to choose forgiveness. I know it's hard and I know this is a genuine struggle, but I'm just going to choose it. I'm just going to continue to choose it every day. God, whatever hard right you put in my heart, I'm going to follow it no matter what. Because in Haggai chapter 1, the people were called to build a temple. But here's what they didn't know. They didn't know that that temple would last 585 years. And by building it, countless generations would come there to worship. They didn't know that Jesus himself would stand on the temple that they built and declare himself to be the true temple of God, the true meeting place between God and man, the true bridge between us and our future. They didn't know any of that. And they nearly missed out on being a part of it because they chose, for a time, the easy way out. They nearly missed out. Through their efforts in building the temple, all of creation would be made right to God. They had no idea of the significance of what they were called to do and what they almost missed out on by choosing the easy way out. I want to tell you, friend, you have no idea the reasons for why God is calling you to make that hard call. You have no idea what your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren will do when they look forward and they say, great-grandfather so-and-so stepped out in faith, so I'm going to do it too. You have no idea the significance of the hard right call. Seeing as we've got a little bit of time, I have an ancestor who was buried outside of the Church of England churchyard. He chose to convert to Methodism, which was a no-no. I get inspired when I think of that. It was hard. Must have been hard. He felt the conviction of God. He chose to step out and minister in a new way. And because of that, they didn't allow him to be buried with his peers. Funnily enough, 20 years later or thereabouts, they changed their mind. So they dug him up and put him in the churchyard after all. Which I think is funny because at that point, he's in heaven. He doesn't care where his body is. Put it wherever you like, you know. Put it on the beach if you want to. But ashes, you know. Not an actual body. Come on, people. You know, like the hard right, though. It inspires generations. He had no idea the significance that would take place because the hard right is a significant choice. Somebody might say about you, I'm so glad that person shared openly as it made it easy for me to share as well. And the only reason I'm standing in freedom now in this particular area is because I turned up to small group one day and there was someone who came and shared their life with me and it inspired me to greater vulnerability in my life. Someone might say, I'm so glad that person got control over their finances because out of their generosity, which flowed out of the budget, changed lives and inspired generosity into countless others. It's a chain reaction. The hard right is a chain reaction. I'm so glad that person forgave the offense and let go because that was a moment when dysfunction in our family stopped and healing took its place as a root in our family. And because of that person, their choice, a foundation of forgiveness and grace was birthed in our family relationships, which has brought freedom for many generations. I'm so glad they built that temple because it was on the temple where Jesus, speaking of his death and resurrection, said that destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The temple that they built became a symbol for what God would do. Symbol for resurrection power. They had no idea the significance of the hard rite. For 14 years, they missed out on being a part of it. But God called them back through the first chapter of Haggai. He said, come on, you've got to do the hard rite over the easy wrong. As we close this morning and the keys come, if you're here today, or maybe you're even watching online, or even on the podcast, you're watching, you're listening to this, and you're thinking, yeah, Pete, you're talking about practical steps. What's my practical step? I don't know God, or maybe I've walked away from God in the past. And what is a good practical step for me? I want to tell you this morning. We're all going to pray in just a moment. I want to encourage you with everything I have to pray out loud with everybody else here to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. God created you. He loves you. He loves you as you are right now. He's got a picture for who you might become, but the person he loves is sitting right here in the seat or listening to this online. We all sin. We all make mistakes. The Bible tells us that those mistakes separate us from our eternal future in Jesus. Separates us from God. God in his grace has made a way for us to come back into relationship with him so that the punishment that we were due for our sins would actually be borne by Jesus on the cross. Jesus died in our place, took all my sin, all your sin, all our shame and brokenness upon himself. So to all who would accept him as their Lord and Savior, he would choose to come and live in their lives and lead them and guide them.